Okay, again, we'd like to turn to Romans chapter 1. We've been here for a while now and looking at Romans 1 verses 18 through verse 32. We're still in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We've, I believe, established that wrath is attributed to God throughout the Scriptures. We've seen what wrath is through the Scriptures. It's the display of God's detestation and abhorrence of that which is contrary to Him. Associated with God's wrath, and wrath would be the display of these things, would be His anger, His hatred, His vengeance, His justice. And we have seen that there are varying degrees of the wrath of God. We see here in verse 18 that there are three objects of God's wrath. There is ungodliness, unrighteousness, and then those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We have seen that ungodliness is really an inward thing. It's that which is anti-God, anti-godliness. It results in unrighteousness, which is the outward act. Wherever there's ungodliness, there will be unrighteousness. Then we saw last week also men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And we saw that that word, that means more than what most people think. Most people look at that and they think that they believe that which is unrighteous is true. And that is true. That's what men do. But it says much more than that. They hold or they restrain the truth in unrighteousness. And this is why they are aggressive, because it's not just that they hold unrighteous things to be true, but they seek to restrain that which is right. They seek to stop. They seek to prevent that which is right. So you have ungodliness resulting in unrighteousness, resulting in suppression of the truth. So ungodliness is a wrong attitude, unrighteousness is a wrong act, and restraining of the truth, of course, is a wrong act as well. We closed last week with looking at the different aspects of the wrath of God, and this is so important as we get into Romans chapter 1. And we saw last week that there is the eternal wrath of God. There is, of course, the eternal wrath of God that's final. That is the final wrath of the Lord. There is also what I would call the eschatological wrath of God. In other words, God's wrath in the end times. And by that I mean the tribulation period. God manifests a different degree of His wrath during the tribulation period. And all through the book of Revelation, beginning with Revelation 6, because that's where the the judgments, the record of the judgments begin, you have that word, the wrath of God. You read of God's wrath. So there's that aspect of God's wrath. And that, of course, is yet future, just as God's eternal wrath for us, that for those who are alive, is yet future. But notice in Revelation chapter 6, what happens during the tribulation period is never been experienced to the degree that it is revealed during the tribulation period. In Revelation 6, verse 16, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God throughout the book of Revelation, but it's in a different picture. It's from a different viewpoint. You think of a lamb, you do not think of wrath. But we see that's how it's presented throughout. The wrath of the Lamb. And then verse 17, for the great day of his wrath. The great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to flee? Who shall be able to survive this wrath of the Lamb? Revelation 11, verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come. Thy wrath is come. It's yet future, but it is coming. Not for you and I that are saved. We will not be in this tribulation period, this time of wrath, but many will be. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath. Now there's Satan's wrath as well, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil is aware. The devil does not know when Christ is coming, but he knows it's not far off. And therefore he becomes more enraged as well. And that's why I believe that demon possession is at least as high as it was when Christ was on the earth, but I believe probably more so, because Satan is so enraged, so active, but people don't identify demon possession like they should. In verse 8 of chapter 14, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. That is her fornication that brings the wrath of God. That, of course, speaking religious institution. Verse 10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, that is, there's no mercy in it, into the cup of his indignation. Poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. Chapter 15. Verse 1, and I saw another sign up in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them filled up the wrath of God. And you can go on throughout the book of Revelation, and you see this wrath of God that is coming. There is also what we would call the cataclysmic wrath of God, which is revealed, of course, throughout the Word of God. It's revealed in storms, plagues, earthquakes, floods, famine. All of those are the sign or display of the wrath of God. And most of God's people, when they think of God's wrath, think of His eternal wrath, and they think of this wrath that produces earthquakes and storms and such. And all through the Word of God, we see this wrath. Notice in Genesis 6, and verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw, this is just prior to the flood, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Verse 7. And the Lord said, in the context of verse 5, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and the beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. That's this wrath that we're talking about. He's talking about the flood, of course. And the flood was the result of God's wrath. It was a result of the wrath of God. In Genesis 15, begin reading with verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and they shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward will they come out with great substance. Of course, talking about Israel being in Egypt. And then, verse 15, And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between these pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. And again, he's talking about his wrath. He's talking about the children of Israel going into bondage. That was God's wrath. But he said, I'm going to bring them out. I'm going to bring them out, which of course was a type of salvation. In Genesis 19, verses 24 and 25. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities which grew upon the ground. That was God's wrath, his cataclysmic wrath. God calls fire to come down. In Isaiah chapter 1, speaking of God's people, Isaiah 1 verse... Now this, verse 7, this doesn't mean that every storm, every tornado is the wrath of God. It could be just the providential hand of God. But don't overlook that many times these things are the wrath of the Lord. In Isaiah 1, verse 7, your country is desolate. He's talking to his own people. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate. Has overthrown by strangers. Twice strangers has been mentioned already. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage or a hut in a vineyard, has a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, has a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. So there's God's mercy. God was the one who brought these things upon his people, but he left a small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. That was the wrath of God. In the book of Joel, chapter 1, we have a good example of this wrath. Begin with reading with verse 4. That which the palmer worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine. It is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and hath cheek teeth of a great lion, and hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree, and hath made it clean, bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord, and the priests of the Lord's ministers mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languisheth. And it goes on and on. But that's the wrath of God. That's the wrath of God against God's people. And then, of course, there's another aspect of God's wrath, and this is the one we want to concentrate on, and it's the one that is, I believe, the most severe outside of the eternal wrath of God and the tribulation wrath of God, but this type of wrath is also revealed in the tribulation, and that is the wrath of abandonment. When God leaves a people to do as they please. That is the wrath of abandonment. In other words, God says, okay, you're going that way, go ahead. That's the wrath of the Lord. And it's what we're witnessing today. People will say God's wrath is coming. Yes, it is. It's already here. It's already here. In this form of abandonment. And this is what Romans 1 is speaking of. And it's declared all through Romans chapter 1. And it's so important that we understand this aspect of God's wrath. Because in understanding this aspect of God's wrath, we can almost see what's coming next. Because it is a cycle. It is a cycle. It is a cycle of sin, and it is a cycle of wrath against sin. And throughout Romans 1, we see the cause of God's wrath. You have a sin. God pours his wrath upon that sin. And then you see the next cause. And what God did in his wrath becomes the next cause. And it's an inescapable. It's an inescapable cycle outside of salvation. It can happen to individuals. But more often in the Word of God, we see it happening to a society or a nation, a culture, where God, and basically that's what God did to the northern and southern kingdoms in the Old Testament. He just took his hand off and said, go. And they destroy themselves. And that's God's wrath. But notice, we see it here in Revelation chapter 1. Or I'm sorry, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. They've been guilty of uncleanness, but they've hit a point where God says, just removes his hand. Go ahead. Now, God's in control the whole time. He knows what's going to happen. But God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, for this cause, which is equivalent to because, for this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. Okay, so there are vile affections. God pours his judgment down upon those vile affections in many different ways. But eventually, those vile affections get to a point where God says, that's it, and lets them go. And the vile affections just get worse and worse and worse. I mean, they get beyond imagination worse. And that's where we are today. And we see God gave them up in the vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature, and likewise men. These things bring the wrath of God, but they are also the result of the wrath of God. And then notice in verse 28, and we're going to look at all this in detail. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, if that's not where we are today, a reprobate mind is a useless mind. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I believe that is the general revelation of God, which we're going to get into next week, that we're born with. A general revelation of God. Man did not like that. And God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Now, when man is given over to a reprobate mind, he is now in a cycle that he cannot escape. A nation is in a cycle that they cannot escape. You say, well, we just need to vote in new politicians. You're in an inescapable cycle. A reprobate mind. What does a reprobate mind produce? Reprobation. It produces abominations. And what does God do? He pours his wrath down upon abominations. But those abominations are also a part of God's wrath. So God gave them over. So this facet of God's wrath is when God basically turns his back upon a people, upon a nation, upon a society, and he leaves them to themselves. That's worse than an earthquake. That's worse than a flood. That's worse than fire coming down from heaven for God to just let man do what he pleases. That's worse than any of these other aspects of God's wrath. And again, it's spoken of throughout Scripture. We see it very clearly in the example of Samson. Samson is an example of this wrath. God left them alone. Samson hit a point and God said, that's it. You're on your own. And when that happens, you're in a heap of trouble. More than you realize. And again, it happens to individuals. But it's even worse when it happens to a society. And in Judges 10, verse 13, God said to his people, ye have forsaken me and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. In other words, you have reached a point of no return. I will not deliver you. I've delivered you over and over and over and over again, but you have reached a point of no return. And I believe that's where this country is. I believe that's where the world is. Am I saying that God's not going to save anybody? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But you're not going to see a major turnaround. Not happening. Because we're under this aspect of God's wrath. In Psalm 81, verses 11 and 12, "But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me, so I gave them up unto their own lust." The result of that, "and they walked in their own counsels." And man's own counsels will bring further destruction. Man does not like to retain God in his knowledge. And his own counsels are godless counsels, which just simply lead to a further wrath of God and is the result of the wrath of God. So when God takes his hand off, man's left to his own thinking. Man's left to his own resolve. The result of that is more sin. The result of more sin is more God's wrath. You're in a cycle. And what a terrible, terrible cycle it is. And this is also spoken of in Proverbs 1, Hosea 4. Hosea 4, 17, it says, "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone." Let him alone. Leave him alone. When God leaves someone alone, there isn't anything you can do to help them. When God says, "I'm done," just let them live their life. You can't help that person. And you can't help that nation, that society. The truth is, you know, people talk, "Well, God's going to judge this nation. God's going to destroy this nation because of," pick the sin. You could pick one of many. Don't you realize that what God is doing is worse than if he would have just destroyed this land with an earthquake? It's a more severe degree of his wrath when he says, just let them go their own way. And they'll bring more sin into their society, and then more, and then more, and then more. And that's why you can't even begin to imagine. People say all the time, "Well, I would have never thought 20 years ago that we'd be here. Wait another 20 if the Lord don't come." And because it's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse. It's the result of sin. It's the nature of sin. It's the nature of God's wrath. And if we understand the nature of sin, we understand the nature of God's wrath, we understand what's going on, and we also understand what's coming. We also understand what's coming. So it's very important that we understand God's wrath. Very important that we understand the nature of sin, which we've already looked at. Let's look to the Lord. Word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us, that you would just guide us and direct us in everything that we say, everything we do. We pray, Lord, for those that are sick this day, that you'd help them. And we pray, Lord, for those who are away from you, Lord, that you would just speak to their hearts. Lord, we leave them in your hands to bring them back, do whatever it is, Lord. We just pray for them. We pray, Lord, for those that are lost, that you'd speak to their hearts, open their hearts to salvation this day. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.